May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's been a long time since many of us were in church at all, and even those who have felt comfortable attending in person in this time of social distancing and staying safer at home have had few opportunities for extended interactions with our sisters and brothers in Christ. We miss one another deeply. As we struggle to recognize each other behind our masks and wrestle with technology challenges to participate in constant Zoom conversations, the fabric of our community often feels strained. The Christians in Rome, according to the reading from Paul's letter this morning, were blessed with in-person interactions, but their community was strained by disagreements about what members should and shouldn't be eating. Paul warns them against such divisiveness and reminds them that judgment is for God, not for us. What distinguishes us Christians from the wider world is not our moral superiority, but our unity in the gospel. The oneness of the church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, demands that we remain with one another precisely in those places where we disagree. We too sometimes seem to forget what Paul is reminding the Roman Christians about. First, each Christian is a member of God's household. If God has accepted a person, who is in a position to condemn or exclude them? Second, Christian practices are all about building up the body and serving God in Christ. What one person does to honor God should not be condemned by others in the community. And third, each of us will have our day of judgment. And on that day, it will be God, not our brothers and sisters, who will sit in the judgment seat. The world will not know us by our perfect harmony, however. It will know us by our love. If we make the choice to remain in community with our fellow Christians, imitating God's loving choice to be with us in Christ, we become church and we model the unity of the gospel. But living in community is hard. It asks us to value right relationships over being right. It requires mutual forbearance, empathy, and humility. And inevitably, it requires the ability to forgive. Our gospel reading this morning continues a long discourse by Jesus on what it means to be community or church. He's talked about the perils of stumbling blocks, the importance of taking care of little ones, bringing back into community those who stray, and discreet correction as opposed to public shaming. Today, there's a lesson about the nature of forgiveness. Peter, as so often happens in the Gospels, has not quite grasped what Jesus is teaching. But he doesn't hesitate to ask the first question. He's aware of the requirement in Jewish tradition to forgive up to 3 times. And he knows that Jesus is always more radical in his teaching. So forgiving someone 7 times seems to Peter like going the extra mile. But Jesus has something very different in mind. Various translations of this passage from Matthew give various versions of Jesus' number. Some say 70 and 7, and some say 70 times 7. But the point is the same. Jesus is telling Peter that the number of times is infinite. You have to keep on forgiving and forgiving with no limits, just like God does. Because we are abundantly forgiven by God, we must abundantly forgive others. This is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I remember many years ago reading a reflection on the Lord's Prayer by C.S. Lewis, in which he described these lines as a bargain with God. I was completely taken aback. I had said the words so many times and never realized what my end of the bargain was. I am obliged to offer to others the abundant forgiveness that God offers to me. That was a real life changer. But if I'm honest, there are many times when I find myself behaving more like the man in today's parable of the unforgiving servant. It's difficult for all of us to be forgiven and forgiving people. In her book, Dead Man Walking, Sister Helen Prejean tells the story of Lloyd LeBlanc. His son was murdered, and when he arrived at the scene to identify him, Mr. LeBlanc knelt by the body and prayed the Lord's Prayer. As he prayed, he realized that he must forgive those who had trespassed against him by killing his son. He went on to tell Sister Helen that he has had to continue praying every day of his life, not to be overcome by feelings of bitterness and revenge. Forgiveness is not a single action, but rather a way of life. We are called to forgive, but not to forget. Forgiveness does not eliminate the consequences of behavior, nor does it mean condoning what was done. The person responsible for Mr. LeBlanc's son's death did not avoid the judicial outcome of his actions just because he was forgiven. Justice is separate from forgiveness. Justice involves apologies, compensation, punishment, and restitution. Community integrity requires proper acts of remembering and amending injustice. As someone once said, you cannot talk your way out of a problem that you behaved your way into. In matters of justice, the human tendency is almost always towards retribution. Almost all religions and cultures have believed that sin and evil are to be punished and retribution demanded of the sinner in this world and sometimes in the next. Such retributive justice promotes a dualistic system of reward and punishment, good people and bad people, that is carried out in prisons, courtrooms, wars, and sometimes churches. Restorative justice, on the other hand, provides an alternative path. Sin and failure are an opportunity for the transformation of the person harmed, the person causing harm, and the community. This is what Father Richard Rohr calls the economy of grace. It's about restoring relationships rather than blaming or punishing. Restorative justice requires a full and honest exposure of the truth, and it requires accountability. You cannot heal what you do not acknowledge. As James Baldwin wrote, not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it's faced. There's a story about a certain African tribe that recognizes that every soul has its own vibration, expressing its unique flavor and purpose. When a woman in the tribe knows she's pregnant, she goes out into the wilderness to pray and listen until she hears the song of the child she bears. Then the mother-to-be teaches the song to other members of the tribe. The tribe sings the song to the child at birth. They sing when the child becomes an adolescent, when the adult is married, and at the time of parting and death. But there is one other occasion when the community sings this song. If at any time during his or her life the person causes suffering to another member of the tribe, they gather in a circle and set him in the center. They sing the song to remind him not of the wrong done, but of his own beauty and potential. When a child loses the way, it is love and not punishment that brings the lost one home. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus reveals a framework for forgiveness that is about mercy, compassion, and justice. It begins with the transgressor, the first servant, acknowledging the transgression and endeavoring to make amends. His debt is forgiven, but he fails to extend similar forgiveness to his fellow slave, and he pays a heavy price for that intransigence. As human beings, we may find ourselves on either side of that scenario. Sometimes we're the ones who need to admit that we've transgressed, to seek forgiveness, and to declare our commitment to make amends. At other times, we are the ones owed a debt, and unlike the servant in the parable, we must hear the acknowledgement of transgression and be ready to grant forgiveness when the offer to make amends is sincere. Similarly, as members of the larger community, we are not always on the same side of social justice or injustice. Sometimes we are in the place where we need to recognize that our privilege is the result of transgressions in the past, and we need to seek ways to address this. At other times, we can find ourselves in a place where we are called to offer forgiveness to those who are seeking to right the wrongs of the past and work towards a more just society. Inability to forgive, whether on an interpersonal or a community level, is disruptive and degrades the quality of community that God desires for us. As the social justice activist Brian Stevenson wrote, "We are all implicated when we allow other people to be mistreated. An absence of compassion can corrupt the decency of a community, a state, or a nation. Fear and anger can make us vindictive and abusive, unjust and unfair, until we all suffer from the absence of mercy and we condemn ourselves as much as we victimize others. We all need mercy, we all need justice, and perhaps we all need some measure of unmerited grace. Human forgiveness is preceded and empowered by God's forgiveness, and it allows us to experience God's grace in one another." We are living now in a time of polarization and deep division. Red states and blue states are squaring off as we move towards a national election, and the coronavirus pandemic has revealed glaring economic disparities and social injustices that we have long tried to avoid confronting. And often, the church just reflects the wider culture and becomes a battleground where one person or one group asserts superiority over another. Sometimes the Bible and the tenets of the faith are forgotten as a means of peacemaking and reinvented as instruments of violence. That is not what God expects of us. As Christians, we are called to live out our baptismal promises, to persevere in resisting evil, and whenever we fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord, to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ, to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and to strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. And surely the pandemic has taught us that our lives clearly and literally are in each other's hands. We are connected in ways that are both terrifying and beautiful. Forgiveness, reconciliation, healing, and justice are the way to bring about the beloved community that is God's dream. That is the work to which God calls us. It will not be completed in our lifetime. It will take many lifetimes. Our job is to do as much as we can, where and when and how we can. And as Father Connolly reminded us last week, we can look for guidance to the words of the Old Testament prophet Micah. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let us pray. Gracious God, you created us in your image. Give us the grace to turn our anger and outrage to justice and compassion. Transform our pain so that we may transmit love. Strengthen our bodies and our minds and our hearts for the long, hard, holy work of reconciliation and justice. Enable us through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the reign of God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.